So we hear in the Word of God and in our Christian lives many phrases that are used a lot of times. We talk about the first love. The first love. Jesus uses this terminology when he speaks to the church of Ephesus in the book of Revelation, and he says that you have left your first love. Return to your first love. I would like for you to take a moment this morning and be thinking about your first encounter with the Lord. Be thinking about when you came to him and you were born again. Be thinking about a time in your life because for many of you in this place, this will be true. Most of you, if not all, have come to the Lord at some point in your life. Many of you have walked with the Lord. Many of you have known what it is to have the joy of the Lord, to be excited about the things of God, to be spending time in prayer and saying, God, would you do something in my life and would you use me? To know what it's like when you come to church to not only sing some songs, but to be filled with praise that comes from the heart, to have a fire within you. Like Jeremiah said, your word, God, is like fire that is shut up in my bones and I cannot help but speak it. I have to give it out because it burns within me. There's been a time perhaps in your life that you experienced this, that we sometimes call revival, this first love, this fire of God, this passion for Christ, this desire to have him take your life and make something out of it, something beautiful for God. This time in your life when you know what it's like to walk in communion with the Lord and to know that he hears your prayers and know that you're loved and you're accepted and that he has his hand upon you at all times to follow after him. To know what it means to be a disciple of the Lord, to not be defeated, to not live a roller coaster life, but to live a life filled with the fullness of the Lord. We find in the Word of God at the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit came. And I would tell you that the greatest change that ever happened in my life as a young man was when I asked to be filled with the Holy Spirit. At a time that I did not even know correct doctrine concerning being filled with the Holy Spirit. But I said, Lord, I want what these people had, and I want your fullness in my life. And God honored that. He began to do a work in my heart that I didn't even comprehend at that time or understand. But he became so real to me that it didn't matter to me if I was separated from others, if I was different, if I was called aside, if I was separated unto the Lord and other people saw that. There was no hiding it. There was no attempt to blend in with the crowd, but there was a desire to be God's man. One of the things that really thrills my heart is when I see people taking notes. Don't take this as a condemnation if you're not taking notes, but I've just noticed, I never saw that in my life until I went to meetings where people were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there I saw people who were just so hungry for the Word of God that they were writing all through the message. And you find people with notebooks full of notes that they were taking in messages. I'd never seen such a thing in my life. And I began to see that the Holy Spirit is very interconnected in the relationship that he has with the Word of God. That to be filled with the Spirit of God is not just an emotion or a feeling or displaying some kind of supernatural gifts, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be, listen closely to me, to be filled with a receptivity to the Word of God. That you hunger for the Word, that God, even if he brings correction, it's because he loves you and you want to change. You want him to mold you and shape you because you know that he has great things for your life and he has eternal things that he wants to accomplish in your life. There is this desire for the Word and this clinging to the Word and this learning the Word and this digging in this Word and being saturated with the Word of God. People who are filled with the Spirit of God are filled with the Word of God. Let that sink in for a moment. And it's being applied all the time in the life. So what happened? What happened in your life? Just as Jesus wrote or had John pen these words to the church at Ephesus, what has caused you to veer from your first love? Why have you left your first love? Most of you, most of us, I would say all of us at one point or another. When we come to the Lord, we walk with the Lord, we have that fire, we have that desire, we have that relationship with the Lord, and we thought we were up on a mesa. We thought we were up on a mountaintop and that we weren't going to ever fall. We weren't going to have to deal with the struggles of sin anymore. We thought, you know what? God has delivered me. He saved me and Satan has no hold on me. And so I don't really have to worry about those things because God is changing me. I love his word. So he's shaping me. He's forming me in the inner man. And then lo and behold, one day you find that you fall. Maybe right back into some things that held you before you ever came to the Lord. And it is quite a revelation when you think that you're strong and you find out that you're not so strong and that even though you love the Lord and you walk with the Lord, there's a struggle. And you find that whatever word we want to apply to it in the church today, backsliding, falling away, walking in sin, whatever it is that we have these areas of struggle and we're like, Lord, then it becomes this battle. It becomes this war and we come back to the Lord. I would be willing to venture that most of you have struggled in your walk with the Lord, but you came back to the Lord. You love the Lord and you come to church on Sunday and you worship God and do all of these things, but maybe you don't have that fire that you once had. Maybe you think, well, this is the real Christian life now. I've struggled. I've had some falls and some bumps, and I get up and I'm going to walk it out by faith, but I can't have what I once had. Why am I defeated? There's even a measure of repentance, and you'll understand why I say a measure in a little while. You come back to the Lord and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, forgive me. And you pick up where you left off, but it's not with the same empowerment, the same zeal, same love. I want to walk you through something in 1 Samuel this morning. And before I do this, I was going to do it as I do it, but I'm going to do this first, just so we're all grounded in the Word, so you won't automatically think, whoa, Pastor Mark, you're messing up. This isn't correct theology. This isn't New Testament theology. Listen to me, I understand that in the Old Testament, and you know this, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon prophets, priests, and kings. He came upon them, but it was temporary. He came upon them, and then he departed. He came upon them, and he used them. In the New Covenant, we receive the Holy Spirit to indwell us. The Holy Spirit did not indwell them. He indwells us. Keep in mind that I know that, okay, as we come to this subject in the Word of God. In the Word of God, David, King David is a picture. He's a foreshadowing of the New Testament Christian. The Bible says the Holy Spirit came upon him and never left. So he's a picture of a New Covenant Christian, a New Testament believer. But also keep in mind, that in the New Covenant, in the New Testament, for us today, though we have the indwelling Holy Spirit in our lives, and it doesn't mean that if you fail this week, that he departed from you, the Bible warns us in the New Testament over and over about do not quench the Holy Spirit. He may be in you, but it says do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. Don't put his fire out. Don't silence him. Don't burn yourself with sin to the point that you have singed your heart to the place that it is now callous to the things of God. Do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. And keep in mind also that while we are not possessed by evil spirits in the New Covenant, that does not mean that we are never harassed by evil spirits. And we are warned in the New Covenant, do not give place to the devil. And I have taught on that extensively here. Don't give him a place of ground in your heart. So with all of that foundation said, let's look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're beginning with Saul. It is the anointing of Saul to be king. In verse 1, 1 Samuel 10. Oh, that's supposed to be Psalm 51 when we get to it, but that's okay. I may have written it down wrong. 1 Samuel 10, verse 1. We're just going to skip through some verses, and I'll fill in between. Samuel, the prophet of God, has gone to anoint Saul to be the next king of Israel. In order to be a king of Israel, the Holy Spirit, if you're going to be a godly king, the Holy Spirit would come upon you and anoint you to do the things that you were to do. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head, speaking of Saul, and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance, the king would also be commander of the army?" God sent the prophet Samuel. He poured oil on the head of Saul, symbolically anointing him and calling him to be king. And he goes on, we're not going to read this, but the prophet predicts or tells what is going to happen to Saul that day as a sign to show him that the word is from God, the people he's going to meet on the road and the things that are going to occur. And then he says in verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you and you will prophesy." Notice the Spirit is tied together here with prophecy, which means speaking forth the mind of God or the word of God. So when the Spirit comes upon Saul, he's going to declare God's word. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." What a picture of the New Testament believer. The Spirit not only comes upon you, but comes and now indwells you, and you are turned into another person, man, woman, boy, or girl, by the transforming power of the Lord. In verse 9, he says, "So it was, when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. When they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them." So everything that the prophet said came to pass. Saul was this young man. The Bible says he was handsome above all the others in Israel and stood a foot taller. Or so, than all of the other young men. He stood out in the crowd. He was tall, and he had the favor of God upon him. We see this pictured for us right here. I'm going to be building something. So I want you to remember the order of these things. The Lord put his Spirit upon Saul. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and when the Holy Spirit came upon him, he was filled with the word of God. He spoke the very mind of the Lord. He prophesied. He declared the truth of God. The Spirit came upon Saul, gave him another heart. He prophesied and spoke the things of God. He was changed into another man. Keep that in mind. So Saul received this new heart. In chapter 11, verse 6, just another incident now where the Spirit of God comes upon Saul. In verse 6, "Then the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard this news, and his anger was greatly aroused." And I'm not even going to read the rest of it. This is to understand that now that he has been anointed by God as king and as commander of the army, the Spirit of God in this moment came upon him again. And it had to do with the enemies of Israel. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and he rose up and he led the army of Israel into victory in battle. So when you become a believer and the Spirit of God comes upon you and in you to indwell you, and God gives you another heart, then he has plans for you and he intends to use you. And during those days, Saul had a zeal for the Lord. He had a love for the Lord. He had a fire for the Lord in his bones. He had a desire to be used by God and to be a man of God. But then we look at chapter 16. And in between what we just read and chapter 16, Saul began to compromise. Saul began to not care about doing exactly what God said. Saul began to fall into sin. And Saul ignored some of the commands of God. And he did not follow the Lord's instructions. And it brought judgment upon him. to the point that God said, I am done with him as king. He sends Samuel to anoint David to be the next king to take his place. But that won't happen for some time. Saul is still in the office of king, but the Spirit of God is not with him. He doesn't have the favor of God. He doesn't have any more zeal. He doesn't have any more power. And if you will look at 16:14. And now we begin to see what happens when the Spirit departs. Or for the New Testament Christian, listen closely, when the Spirit is quenched. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now let's just deal with this, because it's going to upset some of you that it says that it was a distressing spirit, an evil spirit from the Lord. Every spirit, every demon, Satan himself, are all under God's sovereignty. And if we violate God's word and we come out from under his protection, God has ordained. He is a legal God. He's ordained. If I'm going to give Satan ground in my life and I'm going to disobey God, I'm not going to have the protection of God. God doesn't have to just directly say, here, go to this man, evil spirit. That's not what it means, but it means God has ordained this. This is the way God works, that if you won't listen to him, then you have a vacuum in your heart. And if you won't listen to the Lord, then you'll be filled with the other things that want to fill that place where you have given ground to the enemy. Are you with me so far? So it says that an evil spirit right here, a distressing spirit from the Lord, troubled him. I want you to picture this great man who had had the favor of God, who loved God, and who had followed God, and then he ceased to be obedient to the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord departed. Remember that as the New Testament Christian, you should just insert, he quenched the Spirit of God. And Saul's servants said to him, because, beloved, when this happens to you, listen to me. You cannot have this happen to you without it being noticeable to other people. You think no one else knows, but others notice. They know that the fire is no longer there. They know that something is wrong. They may not know what it is, but they see the lack of power. They see the compromise. They say, what happened to this man of God or this woman of God? What happened to this young man or this young woman that they love God so much, and now they just look like the world? They just look like everybody else and act like everybody else. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servant. So now they're going to advise him. He doesn't have the word of God coming to him. And when you don't have the word of God coming to you, and you're not asking for the word of God, and you've opened yourself up to other spirits that harass you and trouble you. Beloved, when the Holy Spirit is not active in your heart, have you ever noticed how troubled you are? Have you ever noticed the distress? What is a distressing spirit? What is a distressing spirit bringing to your life but worry and woe and torment and warring in the mind? Depression and every other battle that takes place up here that represents not walking in faith and in the Spirit of God. Saul doesn't have the Spirit of God, therefore he does not have the word of God. Therefore, he must just listen to people around him, his servants, who are going to give him their advice. And that's what you'll do. You'll listen to the suggestions of people around you instead of what you need from God. Let our master now command your servants who were before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well, and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him, speaking of David. Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse, David's father, and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was whenever, oh, listen to this statement, because it's going to form something for us. And so it was whenever the Spirit from God was upon Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. Then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. I can't believe all of the years I have read this and not understood what was happening. So he calls for David. David comes. David, being skillful on the harp and a man of poetry and song, as we see in the book of Psalms, came to him and would play. And as he played, the spirit would be calmed. Saul would be calmed. The distressing spirit would leave. And Saul would be able to rest. Keep in mind, we're not reading this, but whenever that distressing spirit in the future after this, whenever that spirit is upon Saul until David plays, he's like Jekyll and Hyde. He's like a man with two personalities. When David's not there playing, he wants to kill David because he's jealous of David. He's jealous of God's favor upon David and the anointing upon David. He throws his spear at him. He tries to kill him. He sends people to find him. Whenever David's not there playing and calming his troubled spirit. You've all heard the phrase that music calms the savage beast, calms the savage soul, soothes the savage soul. Music is a gift from God. Music is a wonderful gift from God. And those who are spirit-filled know more than anybody the value of praise and worship. But beloved, sometimes we've gotten it wrong. The servant suggests music. This is what you need, Saul. This is not what Saul needed. This is what you need, Saul. You need some good old Christian contemporary music. There's a guy here that writes new songs, new poetry. He's up to date. Let him play and you'll be well. Saul wasn't well. So Saul's distress is relieved temporarily by music, but it always came back. Calmness would be restored for a season, but it always came back. The distressing evil spirit would leave or depart for a season, but it always came back. It was temporary. It was not a permanent solution. I want to walk you through this again as we're going to build. Saul, this man of God, was favored by God, this young man. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And when the Holy Spirit came upon him in the beginning, he prophesied and God used him and sent him out to lead his army. But then Saul compromised and he sinned. And when he sinned, the Holy Spirit left him. And when the Holy Spirit left him, it was like it left a vacuum, and an evil, distressing spirit came and troubled him and tormented him. But as long as he listened to music, the evil spirit would then leave again and he would be calmed. Listen to this part of the message. Because he would listen to godly things. He would listen to Christian music. And he would be calmed and he would be lulled into thinking he was okay. And it seemed like he was right and he would be in his right mind for a while. But notice, the Holy Spirit left him, the evil spirit came. Then the evil spirit left him in the sounds of the music, but it never says that the Holy Spirit returned. The Holy Spirit departed from Saul. The Word of God departed from Saul. He couldn't hear God anymore. If you remember, toward the end of his life, he went to something forbidden by God. He went to the witch of Endor because he could not get a message from God, because there was not a true and genuine repentant heart. But music would soothe him and would calm him. He comes, he begs Samuel to make things right between him and God, but no other person can restore your fire. No other person can give you back what you lost. So Saul is in a desperate, desperate place, and he's that way to the very end of his life. And if I move it over into the New Testament, into the New Covenant, many times we leave the Lord, or I should say, we leave the experience of his presence because we have compromised, played with sin, and so the Spirit of God we don't have. You may argue theologically that he still dwells within you, but you've quenched the Spirit of God. You're not walking with the Holy Spirit. You have no thought for the Spirit of God anymore. No relationship. Might I go back and add that when you come to the Lord and you know who the Holy Spirit is, you speak to him just like you do to Jesus. You say, Holy Spirit, fill me today. I need you. You can't walk this walk without the Spirit of God within you and without a relationship with the Holy Spirit within you. You can't walk in strength and power unless the Holy Spirit, you remember Jesus said, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit, and he is going, everything that belongs to me, he's going to give it to you, because he's going to come and live within you. And he's going to bring to your remembrance the things that I've said. He's going to open this word up to you. He's going to be your teacher. He's going to be the one who empowers you. He's going to be the one who strengthens you in your faith. He's going to be the one who speaks a word to you when you need a word from the Father. He is going to be the one who is me living in you. I live through my Holy Spirit within you. That's what Jesus said. Because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. Let's take this a little bit further, because we do the same thing Saul did a lot of times. I'm probably getting ahead of myself, but I'm going to say this. I would venture to say that we've all been guilty of this. You've been with the Lord. You've fallen. You have allowed other things to come in. You have maybe come with a measure of repentance. You've come back to the Lord, but you've not come back to the Holy Spirit. And you're trying in your own strength somehow to walk this walk. And so you get in your car to go to work on Monday morning or on Tuesday morning, and you are desperate because you are troubled by a distressing spirit. And what do? You put it on, if you're spiritual enough, I'm joking. You put it on Christian radio, so you can listen to a little bit of good contemporary Christian music and block out what's really wrong, because you really could not stand it if you turned the radio off and just drove in silence. You're a Christian. Oh, this Christian music is uplifting. Well, I forgot their motto, the station here, but it's about being wholesome Christian radio. And so you're listening and it's positive. Isn't that what they call it? Positive music. Positive messages and positive music. That's not what you need. That's not what you need. So you sing along with the radio, or you listen to the words, and it says that Jesus loves me no matter what I do. And he does. But you, like Saul, you've come halfway back. You're half right with God. Saul did not need music. He needed, bear with me and you'll understand this, he needed a message. He needed a sermon. He needed some good old-fashioned preaching. He needed the word to him. So let's contrast Saul with David for a moment in Psalm 51. Most of your Bibles, if you look, there's a heading. It says a prayer of repentance. It is addressed to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So what is this context? What is this about? This is in the context of David's twofold sin. His grievous time of turning from the Lord. And in that time, if you remember, he looked upon Bathsheba as she was bathing and brought her to the palace, slept with her. She became pregnant with child. And he, in order to cover it up, had her husband, who was in the military, put in the front lines of battle so that he would be killed. Then he took Bathsheba as his wife. So he committed adultery and murder. This is the man that the Bible says is a man after God's own heart. This is a man that the Holy Spirit came upon. And it never mentions the Holy Spirit departing. This is a man that God could look at him and there was something different about him and about his response when he fell in sin. Even though at first he tried to pretend he was just like you and I. David, remember, is the one with the harp who played for Saul, and so now he's king. Maybe he even took out his harp and played his songs. But something was wrong. David hid his sin and he covered up his sin for a season. And I can tell you right now that music may soothe the soul, but it cannot save the soul. Amen. Now listen closely, because the New Testament says that it is through the foolishness of this message that is preached that God saves believers. Amen. Notice that I said he saves believers. I've got to do this quickly. Salvation, those of you who have been here for a long time, you've heard this. Salvation, that word salvation in the Greek does not just mean getting saved from hell and getting a ticket to heaven. It means being saved, made whole. All of you being changed and being kept by the power of God and being transformed. It is the salvation of the whole man, the body, soul, and spirit over a period of time. It is not just getting a ticket to heaven. Yes, it is through the preaching of the gospel that unbelievers believe and they are saved. But why does God ordain preaching? Why this foolishness of the message? And it's not that the message is actually foolish, but he's comparing it. He's saying, as the world would look at it, this is a foolish message. But it is through the preaching of the word of God that we are saved. Not that we lose our ticket to heaven. We are saved. We're made more like him over and over. When we're wounded, we're healed in the inner man. When we have sinned, we are forgiven. When we lose our faith is restored through listening to the word. I know that I'm getting ahead of myself now, but I can't stop. You can go to church and then you can go out and you can sin and you can lose the presence, the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. And you can come back Sunday after Sunday and you can lift your hands and be soothed by the music and not be right with God. You don't need music. You need the Word of God.
And
it's amazing how many people can listen to the music and can stand and worship during the music, but cannot sit and listen to the Word of God. Satan doesn't like it. He stirs up things within you because God begins to point things out. I said in my prayer, God forbid that we should ever come to the place that we don't love this Word, though it cuts us. That we desire, God, have mercy and do surgery upon me. Save me. I may have gotten my assurance that I'm going to heaven, but I'm telling you as a church right now, your pastor needs to be continually saved. I'm constantly in need of God speaking to me and telling me what I need to change. And for me to come with true repentance means that I come and I say, God, I'm not just sorry. God, change me. In another place, David said, Lord, examine my heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. This is what David was like. Yes. Search my heart, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Try me. Know me.
Yes, Lord.
Know my anxieties. See, if David had a distressing spirit, he did not want to lose the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
And I will show you. So in Psalm 51, we find that David, we're not going to read all of it, but look in verse 5. This is after he sinned with Bathsheba and had Uriah murdered. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth. What is that but the Word of God? You desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. David knows that it's all about getting truth, getting the Word from God into his inner man. Look at verse 9. He's pouring out. This is all part of his repentance. But he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence. You see, you don't hear Saul saying this. I need your presence, Lord. He just wanted his throne, and he wanted somehow that Samuel would make things right again. And that God's favor would not be turned away from him. But you don't hear him crying out for God's presence. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous, what? Spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. So change came to David. But this is so important, we cannot leave it at this point. How did this change come about? Did David go up to the temple or to the tabernacle at the hour of prayer? And did he pray and pray and pray? No. Did David come to this place because he went up to where the choirs, remember, he organized the choirs of Israel. This is a man of music. If anyone loves music, no one loves music more than David. And he goes up. This is hypothetical. Maybe he goes up to where the choirs of Israel are, and he's tormented because in his heart he knows what he's done and nobody else knows it but Bathsheba. And he says, sing for me. And the choirs sing. Is that what happened? No. That's not what happened. Do you want to know what happened that brought about this change in this man? God sent him a sermon. Some people say, don't preach at me. He got preached to. And he's a man who loves God's word and he loves God's spirit. We're not going to go back and take time to read this, but I want to give you what happened. David was hiding his sin. Didn't know that anyone of importance knew. And so one day, Nathan the prophet, God tells Nathan what has happened and sends Nathan to David. And Nathan comes waltzing in and says to David, Nathan says to David, he says, I've got a story to tell you. And he tells him a story. I won't go into the story except to say it's about a man in Israel who was deeply wronged by another man. The other man took his little lamb that was like a pet in the house and stole it from him and killed it. And he's hidden this sin. And Nathan is saying, David, what's your judgment? What do you think should happen to this man? David says he needs to be killed. Put him to death. That's what needs to happen. And Nathan looked at David and said what the Holy Spirit tries to say to us on Sunday morning. You're the man. David, you're the man. And David knows God is speaking to him. God's putting his finger on his sin. And David, unlike Saul, David crumbles. He has a repentant heart. He cries out to the Lord because judgment now is upon the child that he and Bathsheba have had, according to Nathan. And he cries out, listen to this, he cries out for God to spare the child's life. And he sits in sackcloth and ashes, and God does not spare the child's life. This will really tell you something about who you are with God when he does not answer your prayer the way you want him to. Especially when it's something huge. When David got word that his son was dead, he knew that it was God's judgment, and he accepted it, and he got up and he went to the house of God. He washed and anointed and went and worshiped. Saul was only half right. But David got right. David would never be content to have God's Spirit removed from him or not know the presence of the Spirit of God with him. And I would tell you this morning that being halfway right with God is a very dangerous place to be. And I think all of us have been there. Half right with God is a dangerous place to be. David heard the message and he repented and asked God for his Holy Spirit for restoration, and there was no music. Beloved, when you have a convicting word from God, and this is a mark of a Spirit-filled believer, is that I want to hear the convicting word of God. A convicting word of God. And then you have a truly repentant heart and you desire his presence. You've got the formula for revival. You can look at all of the revivals in history that have happened historically in the churches. And you'll find churches today that are trying to bring about revival through all different kinds of means. They think if we have this, if we praise for a solid hour, then maybe God will send revival. Or if we have all of the mood lighting and everything right for the church and the best musicians, God maybe will send revival. Many different things different groups have tried, many different programs in order to bring about revival. But every revival that's ever happened in history was when God's people got on their knees in repentance under conviction of sin, and they wanted God to change them. They wanted him to deal with them, and they wanted his presence in greater and greater measure. God is such a gentleman. Let me tell you this morning how God works. Have you ever been, some of you don't know what I'm talking about probably, but have you ever been to a quote, spirit-filled or charismatic meeting that had a prophet speaking and was going to be speaking words to people, and you, in your heart, you really didn't want him, you weren't sure you wanted to be there because he might speak something to you that you didn't want anybody else to hear? I have. Like, Lord, I don't want him to read my book, read my mail in front of everybody. Let me tell you how God is. Notice David's sin. God dealt with David secretly. He sent his prophet, which was the deliverer of his word in those days. He sent his prophet privately to David. And then David responded to God. If he had not sent, let me rephrase that. If David had not responded to the private message, then God would have dealt with David publicly. God's not here to speak your sin out loud this morning. And if there is a falling away in your heart, if you have turned and you're cold, he comes to you privately. See this right here? This right here. He will speak to you through his word. He will speak to you through the preaching of the word. That's what it's for. That you might hear God's mind and his heart on where you are in your life. And you can secretly, you can go home and you can go to your prayer place. And you can get alone with God and you can say, oh God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I need your presence. I need what I used to have. And you don't stop asking. And every day, you pray all throughout the day, Holy Spirit, fill me, Holy Spirit. Let me have my relationship with you, Holy Spirit. Speak to me, Holy Spirit. Teach me. Show me things about Jesus that I need to know. Direct my path. Direct my plans. Holy Spirit, don't leave me, but be very present with me and help me to love Jesus more, because you're the one that's going to help me to do that. He is the Spirit of counsel. You don't need a counselor if you have the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. He is the Spirit of counsel. Holy Spirit, would you counsel me in this thing? The church today tries to be relevant to the world through its music. We have superstar musicians in the church, and oh, if they're really good enough, they get to be on the Ellen DeGeneres show. As though that's the pinnacle of some attainment in spiritual matters. But music does not save the soul. It is an instrument of God, and it is important in the life of the believer. But understand this morning, music may move the soul, but it cannot save the soul. And it cannot transform your life. You can be backslidden and you can quench the Holy Spirit. And now there's an evil spirit, a distressing spirit. And you can come to church Sunday morning after Sunday morning. You can return to the Lord and you can raise your song in worship. And like Saul, they've played the harp for you. But it does not change. It's not what you need. You feel good, you feel soothed, but you're not filled. And you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need his word. Saul didn't need music. He needed a message. You don't need music at this point. You need music later. You don't need music at this moment. You need the Word of God. You need to respond through repentance, through genuine brokenness, like David. God, I'm broken because of what I've done. Not just patch me up. I'm kind of sorry, Lord. In the book of Acts, over and over, we see the Holy Spirit coming, and it was always when they had received the word and they believed the word and they responded. Taking communion does not mean that you have repented. Repentance should come before you take communion. You may be like the house of the demoniac that Jesus talks about that swept clean. Remember, you cast the demon out, the house is swept clean, but if it's not filled, then he comes back seven times worse. You fall into sin, you come halfway back, you say, Lord, forgive me. You even come and say, Lord, forgive me, and it's swept clean. But you don't have the Holy Spirit in reality. You're half right with God. And beloved, to be half right with God is to be half wrong. It's actually to be completely wrong. Over the years, I've heard people, you know, when you talk about church attendance, somebody will scream, legalism, that's legalism. I don't have to be in church to worship the Lord. And you've got those who can take it or leave it. Listen to me closely, church, because this is something Faith Harvest needs to hear. You can take it or leave it depending upon convenience sake. Some of you get up on Sunday morning and you come to church depending upon, was it convenient for you this day? I'll never forget the old lady at the church in Georgia that we visited one time for a conference who had excruciating back problems. But she had a recliner right up here in the front of the church because she would not miss a single service. She was going to be in the house of God because she needed the word of God. Didn't matter if she was hurting. We have a tendency in our society to get up on Sunday morning and say, well, why don't we have a picnic today? Instead of, I have a conviction and I have a commitment. I am in the house of the Lord. The Bible says that Jesus, it was his custom. And he is Lord of the Sabbath. It was his custom to be at the temple or to be at the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he set the example for us. Why is it so important? Well, it's important for a number of reasons, and I'm almost done, but God's word says don't forsake it. But why does God's word say don't forsake the gathering? Because you need it. Amen. When it's not convenient, listen to me, when it's not convenient, number one, that displays or reveals that there is some distance between you and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit will draw you together with God's people craving the word of God and the presence of Christ in the midst of his people. So if you chose that it's not convenient to be there, that indicates that there's already a problem. And so there's a distance there. And who knows, but what? Secondly, if you had been there, the word that God had for you for that day would be the word that would convict, yes. But see, it wasn't convenient because it, deep down inside, you didn't want to be convicted. You didn't want to be preached at. But God uses this foolishness of the message preached, not just for you, but for me. Every week, whatever I bring to you, he's bringing it to me first. And I say, thank you, Lord. Because if I can hear his voice in it, and I know he's talking to me, I know his spirit hasn't left me. So do you feel that you have the reality of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life? That you might have communion with Jesus? Or are you defeated and powerless, cold, no fire, no life, and no love? To crave the Holy Spirit means that you desire God's presence in the inward person. The Bible calls it the inward man, which means that you know that desiring him means if he comes, he gets full access. You've got some hidden rooms in this house. And most of us, Jesus gets access to some of them. But then over here, we've got a closet with the door locked. But the Holy Spirit can't be kept out of the closet. If he's going to come fill your house, he's just going to flow right through doors. He's going to go into the closet. And if you want God, you welcome him. Paul, we're going to hold off on a song this morning, and I'm going to ask the congregation if you'll stand, because right now music is not what you need. And what I'm about to pray that you can join in your heart on.